The gospel has power to transform all of our relationships, as we saw there in that video. We're looking at this letter of Paul to Philemon. It's on the pew sheets if you want to have a look at it. Verses also appear on the screen. But what's it all about? Most people probably haven't heard of it or realize that it's there hidden away in the New Testament. This letter is a deeply personal letter. I wonder if you recognize that when we were hearing it. It was written by Paul while he was in prison. Prison probably meant for Paul a big hole in the ground that you were lowered into, and the only way you could get out was by someone letting down a rope to pull you out again. But it gives us an insight into an amazingly personal and complex situation and how the gospel affects it. It reminds us of how the gospel of what Jesus has done meets us in the everyday mess of life. Whatever is going on in your life, whether it's fairly ordinary at the moment or it's very messy, the gospel meets you in the things of life. Now, Philemon, this letter, deals with quite a volatile situation. There is a runaway slave, a man called Onesimus, and you can imagine he would be on the wanted list. He's left his owner, I guess, Philemon, and he's run away. And a slave in that day, they would have been worth a lot of money. It was like an investment. Someone who belonged to you, who did the work that you needed to be done. Sometimes, actually, in the ancient world, people would even enter themselves into slavery for a few years in order to secure work. But running away was a serious crime. In the Roman world, Onesimus could have been punished severely, even executed for running away. But God is in control of this whole situation. Onesimus had bumped into none other than Paul. Quite a coincidence, you might think. Paul likely would have known him because he knew Philemon. And after these conversations, Onesimus ended up becoming a Christian. His life was transformed. He was forgiven by God. He was freed from slavery to sin, but he still was in this messy situation. So what is Paul going to do? Well, Paul decides to intervene, and he urges Philemon. He writes him a letter, saying, I want you to receive Onesimus back, even though he's become really useful to me. He's become like another minister to me for the gospel. But I want you to receive him back. But here's the catch. Not as a slave, not as property, but as your brother in Christ. You see, this short letter shows us how the gospel reshapes our relationships through what Paul refers to here as a gospel partnership, or partnership in the gospel, or a gospel friendship of being united in the good news of Jesus. And Paul highlights three ways that this partnership transforms our human relationships here on earth. And the first is he talks about the joy of gospel friendships. The joy of gospel friendships. Let's have a look at verse 6. He says this, I pray that the sharing of your faith, he's talking to Philemon, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good work, or all the good that we may do for Christ. Now, we know that friendships are based on all sorts of things, don't we? Think about some of the people that you are friends with. Perhaps they're based on shared experiences. Perhaps you got to know them while your children were at school or toddler group. Perhaps you've grown up or you've lived next to them for many, many years. Friendships, we know, are built upon all sorts of important and deep things, aren't they? And we're so grateful for the friendships that we have. But gospel friendships are even more profound than that. Let me explain. Gospel friendships are based on two things, not just on having things in common, but they're based on what Jesus has done for us and on what we can do together for his glory. So they're a much bigger view of friendship. What does doing good for Christ look like? How can we do good? Well, it looks all sorts of things. It looks like living transformed lives. It looks like going the extra mile. It looks like forgiveness, reconciliation. It looks like hope, not giving up. It looks like spurring one another on to the finish line, even at the very end of life. Being there for others, showing them Christ. That's what it looks like. Kingdom work, working for God's kingdom. And it's a joy that I get to see in these last 5 years that those relationships exist here at St. Peter's. Hugely thankful to God that these gospel friendships exist here. People doing exactly that kind of thing. But they don't just happen by accident. You can't just fall in to one of these friendships. It requires hard work. It's messy, like we see in this letter here. But Paul is able to point at what it looks like, what this his gospel friendship looks like with Philemon, even though he's down in a prison somewhere and Philemon's hundreds, thousands of miles away. Verse 7, he says, I've indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. You see that intimate language of a friend, of a gospel friend? It's about joy, encouragement, love, and yes, calling them my brother. But it's also true that these gospel friendships, they strengthen others. They don't just make ourselves feel good, but they help others too. He talk about the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. Paul's favorite word for Christians was saints. He's talking about people on earth. He's talking about Christians on earth. Those are the saints. They are the holy ones. And it strengthens others, these kind of friendships, through things like provision. That means taking care of physical needs. In the early church, the church in Jerusalem was really struggling. They were being persecuted. They were poor. And part of what Paul was doing with his missionary journeys was going around collecting money for the church back home so that the people there didn't starve. That's what gospel friendships look like. That's why we're involved with things like the food bank, because we want to take care of people's physical needs. But it also looks like taking care of emotional needs as well. Listening to others, spending time with others, just going round and supporting people who perhaps might just get missed out otherwise by the rest of society. But it also looks like discipleship. Make sure this is important. We don't forget the spiritual dimension of what it means to be a gospel friend with someone. We take care of people's spiritual needs. We show them Christ. We show them that actually whatever's happening in life, we can look to Christ. He has been there. Whatever we are facing, any temptation, any suffering, and he is returning. So we show them Christ. We take their spiritual needs seriously. Now, there's a phrase, isn't there, popular one, is that we can do together what we can't do on our own. And it's so true of the church. If it was just me, I can't do it. If it was just you, you can't do it. But together, we can do so much more than we ever could on our own. And these kind of friendships that we're talking about here, they bring great joy and encouragement in all the seasons of life. So I wonder, if you're thinking about this, how would you rate yourself as a gospel friend to others if you're here and you're a Christian? Do people leave your presence feeling refreshed? Do they feel joyful and encouraged? Or do they go away feeling drained because you've just burdened them with absolutely everything? Well, maybe think about one little change that you might make this week so that people leave your presence feeling encouraged. That doesn't mean you have to pretend everything's all right, but it does mean that you are taking strengthening others seriously. But gospel partnerships aren't only about encouragement. They also provide a safe place for those kind of times when we have to have a hard conversation with someone, because those are vital for our growth. So that's the second thing Paul tells us, that they are a fertile soil for challenge, a fertile soil for challenge. So the gospel makes it necessary and possible to confront one another and challenge one another. We do have to do that in our time, don't we? When we see someone who we care about doing something that actually isn't good for them, or is harmful, or maybe doesn't put them across in a good light, we do have to challenge people for one another. But these friendships are the best kind of soil for those conversations to happen. Have a look at verse 8 and 9. Paul says this, "For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So just like Philemon used to boss Onesimus about as his slave, Paul said, I could tell you what to do, actually. I am, after all, an apostle. I have the authority of Christ. I can make this demand, and you need to do it. But he says, I don't want to do that. I want to appeal to you on the basis of love. And the reason why Paul makes this appeal like this, and why as friends we appeal to one another out of love, is because that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't come down and lord it over all of us. He came and appealed to us with love. This is what we see in Philippians chapter 2. People think this is probably one of the earliest Christian texts, this bit. It was probably an early hymn that the church sang. It says this, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So Paul can make this appeal from love because that's exactly how Jesus did it. He humbled himself. Look, he even made himself like a slave because he loves us. So these kind of gospel friendships, they thrive on gentle, loving appeals to one another. When you're asking something of someone, they need encouragement or challenge in their life, you do it because you love them and you appeal to them out of love, not just telling them that they need to do it. So if a Christian friend notices you behaving or speaking in a way that isn't right, I know it's very tempting to get defensive. Who are you to tell me what to do? Take a deep breath and trust that that comes from a place of love and agree to at least be willing to listen to what they have to say. But if you are on the other end of the stick, you're the person noticing something out of place with your friend, don't be heavy-handed and don't ignore it. Instead, make sure that it's clear that you are talking to them from a place of love and care. Because love isn't just blind affirmation. It's not just saying, oh, you can be however you want and I don't really care. Love is really about desiring the best for the person, because that's what God has for us. God loves us in a way where he desires the very best for us. And that's when we get to the crux of Paul's appeal, verse 10 and 11. He says, I'm appealing to you, my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful, both to you and to me. So Onesimus, he was once a slave of Paul's friend. Now he has become like a son to him. It's like he's been adopted into the family. Because of Onesimus believing in the gospel, Paul's relationship to him has radically changed. And that means that his relationship to Philemon has radically changed too. They are now one family in Christ. Now, there's something here that you might think, this is a bit of a strange thing to say, but in the original, in the Greek, there's a pun going on here, because the name Onesimus literally means useful or handy. Perhaps it was a nickname, well, that's how he got it, useful or handy. Because he says to Philemon, once he was useless to you. Well, it's like, that's a bit harsh. He probably wasn't that useless, he was probably pretty useful to you. But he says, by contrast, he has now become far more useful to you because he is now your brother. He has become useful to you through Christ and useful to me as well. 15 and 16 say this, perhaps this is the reason he was separated you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but much more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul says he is much more useful to you now, not as a slave, but as a brother. How much better it is to have a brother than a slave. You see, the gospel, it redeems, it transforms broken people. Now, perhaps you're sitting here, and perhaps at times you've at times felt useless. We all do from time to time. Maybe you're feeling pretty useless in life at the moment. Well, the good news is that whoever you are, God wants to make you useful. So the invitation here is to come and be part of his family and join in with the building of his kingdom that will last forever, he says. So true gospel friendship doesn't just call us to challenge one another, but lastly, it also equips us to bear with one another, even when it's costly. And we see this time and time again throughout the Bible, don't we? But the main idea here is that the gospel gives us the power to forgive each other and to carry each other's burdens. Let's have a look at verse 18. Paul says, "If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It makes me think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, who takes the injured man to the inn, and he says, "Whatever it costs you, I will pay for it." Paul offers to pay Onesimus' debt himself. Who knows how big that would have been, how much that would have cost him? Maybe Philemon would have said, "Yeah, I'm out of pocket, actually, Paul, cough up." Or maybe he'd been humbled to say, "No, I'm going to wipe the debt." But someone's going to have to pay, aren't they? They're going to lose out because of what has happened here. It is costly, this kind of friendship. But it's a living picture of the gospel. Just as Christ paid our debts to reconcile us to God, Paul also models sacrificial love to reconcile these two men, once master and slave, now brothers in Christ. It doesn't tell us what happens. I'm curious. I like to imagine the courage of Onesimus returning. It must have been a hard trip back, wondering how he would be treated, but knowing that Paul had already sent this letter. And wondering about the humility of Philemon, welcoming him back, no longer as a slave, no longer to say, "Right, I need to do this, this, this," but as a brother who sits next to me at the table. But any debt has been paid, and now the master-slave dynamic is replaced by that of brothers. So we should celebrate. I was challenged by this, talking about sometimes Christians talk about themselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. I think we should really celebrate that here, shouldn't we? That we are brothers and sisters, that we share family bond, one actually that is going to last for all of eternity. So we better start treating one another like brothers and sisters now. But we should celebrate this fact, I think, even more than we do. But let's say you're one of the Onesimuses out there. I wonder, where is God calling you to be courageous? Maybe it's facing something in your past, but not giving into fear. Trusting God that he wants to make you useful. Or maybe for the Philemons out there who need to offer forgiveness or welcome someone in who maybe has treated you badly in the past to show reconciliation and mercy. But maybe there are some of the Pauls out there who you need to lovingly challenge another friend in some way, even if it costs you to fix the problem. But gospel friendships are possible because Jesus paid our debt so that we could be restored to God. And just as Onesimus went from runaway slave to beloved brother, we are invited into a reconciled relationship with God and with one another. We were thinking last week about when we come to share the peace. Actually, that's not just something where we say, "Oh, hello, how are you?" It's a powerful sign that through Christ, we have become brothers and sisters. We experience true gospel friendship. Let me lead us in a prayer. Loving Father, we pray that you would give each one of us hearts that are transformed by the gospel, and you would help us to be willing to refresh others, to challenge where necessary, and bear with each other so that we might grow in these gospel friendships. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen.